For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous one shall live by faith. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And this morning in our first hour, we're going to continue with our study in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, very important passage, probably the most important passage for giving us the details about living the Christian life. Romans 6, 7, and 8. The living, what I titled a long time ago when we first started, the Christ-centered life, which is what our life should be as we respond to the truth of the Word of God and apply it in our life under the ministry of and the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. Such an important deal. And the truth down through here has just been awesome. And we're down in verse 12, 13, 14 in this context. In fact, let's just read here a few verses and just to remind us where we're at this morning, beginning in verse 11, which is a summary challenging us to think about what he just covered in the first 10 verses. The foundation. Your position in Christ. The retroactive position. You've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, he died back there almost 2,000 years ago. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Raised up with the assets available positionally to live, to walk in newness of life. Because you are now, as a believer, a new creation in Christ, right? All things are passed away, all things have become new. Positionally, everything is provided to isolate that sin nature so it no longer dominates your life. Doesn't have to. But as we're going to see down through here, 12, 13, and 14, especially 12 and 13, and then he's going to pick it up again. You can put that thing back in rulership and so it becomes master again. But that's not the objective of the Christian life at all. But anyway, verse 11 says, even so, based on those first 10 verses, consider those 10 verses yourselves to be dead to sin. And remember, sin all the way through here is not talking about personal sin. It's talking about the sin nature. And if you miss out on that and don't recognize that, you're going to blow the whole context. And you're going to miss the point here. The sin nature. So we're dead, separated from its power, isolated from his power, in other words, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See the position? In union with him. We've been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin, the sin nature, reign, rule, dominate your life. Uses a common word, as we're going to see here, for ruling and reigning as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as members, presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, tools of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Live representing your new paternity in Christ and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Then verse 14, which we won't get to this morning, but for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, so many out there want to get you to live under a system of do's and don'ts. Oh, got to live under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments or something. Garbage. This verse here just blows that away along with a lot of others. But anyway. But before we dig in, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, Father, we're thankful for the privilege of coming together this morning to be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say to us as we study the Word this morning. We just thank you that we indeed serve and worship a living, risen Savior. And He's at your right hand this morning, a place of honor, demonstrating once again to us as we think about it, that His work on the cross was totally accepted, complete, and it was accepted. And we just pray that each of us would remember just how important it is that our faith in Jesus Christ is so foundational. It's foundational to our salvation, and our faith in Your Word is foundational for us as to live the Christian life, to have the assets that we need, the frame of reference that we need. And we just thank You for Your faithful provision for each of us in those areas as we are desire Your Word. And we just pray that each of us would do just that, desire to know You, as we say. Saw in Philippians 3 here a while ago, that we might have the same attitude as Paul, that we might know You, and that intimate relationship that we ought to have. And we can only do that as we study Your Word. And we would thank You also, Father, for the privilege of being able to bring up our petitions before You related to those that have some special needs and some things that need to be remembered before You. We just pray that You'd continue to provide for Caleb and his situation there, that he deals with things that we can't even imagine. And we just pray that You'd provide for him each day the strength that he needs, and that he'll look to You for that strength. We'd also remember Jackie and her situation with the back pain that she works through, that we just pray that You'd provide for her, give her relief in that area. And for Bunny and Les, we just pray that You'd provide for them also the strength that they need and the focus that they need in this time of testing and that they're going through. And the health issues there, we just pray that You'd provide the strength that they need to be able to orient and stay focused in the right direction. We'd also remember Trina and her tough issues that she's facing and the health issues. And for Mrs. Erd, that You'd provide for her the strength and as she teaches the youngsters there and as she's coming up on her 90th birthday here before too long. What a gal. We'd also remember our military and his leaders. We just pray that You'd provide for them the insight, the things that they need to continue to do the job that they need to be doing to provide us the liberty and the freedom. It's unfortunate we've got a traitorous party that is sending this nation down the drain, but we just thank You that there are a few lights here and there that staying focused. We pray for those pastors out there this morning that are faithfully teaching the Word, verse by verse, line by line, doing the systematic teaching that they ought to be doing to provide the food, the spiritual food that their congregation needs. We just thank You for those and pray that You'd provide for those congregations wherever they're at. And we would remember also John and Clarice as they're traveling this weekend and the next few days, that You'd provide them a safe trip. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. We just pray that as we work through this awesome passage here in Romans, that You'd, through the Holy Spirit, make sure that we understand the message that's here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This section is laying out for us, as we started looking at last week with verse 11, some responsibilities that flow to us in view of the cross work of Jesus Christ. All of it as a result of our identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And really it comes down to, it's what we call CPT, the current positional truth. That we have the retroactive, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But we're raised up now to walk a newness of life. Current positional truth. And there's a number of passages that deal with that. Paul in Ephesians has some, in Colossians deals with some of these issues. But he's already made it clear that because of our identification with Christ, we have freedom in him. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free to serve him. And that's what this passage is talking about here. And if you're looking at, of course, of a King James Version, you get down through here to get this yield stuff. Bad translation isn't there. But we'll see that as we get in there. Now, the first, verse 11 actually had the first two responsibilities. And the first responsibility is started, consider yourselves and the position that you're in as believers in Christ. What has been done for you? Okay? You're dead to sin. And death, of course, means to be separated from, right? Got to remember that. Separate, not that you're comatose type of thing. It's separated from is what death means in Scripture. Yeah. And the second one is the second half of the verse. The second responsibility is to consider that we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, to recognize our current position in him. Now that we're a new man, if you will, a new creation, we're alive with reference to God. So really, it's the thrust here in a literal translation, getting the, of course, the New American Standard here is fairly literal, but really doesn't carry through the present tense aspect. This is a command to consider. It's an imperative. Keep on considering yourselves to be dead to sin, dead to that sin nature, separated from its power, isolated from its power, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Keep on considering that. Not just a one-shot deal type of thing. You know? Every day, keep on considering these things. Who you are in Christ. Need to remember that. Now with verse 12, where we pick up this morning, we have our third responsibility. There's six of them, as we saw down through here, as we mentioned. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. This is what verse 12 says here in the New American Standard. The therefore here, when you see that therefore, it's there for a reason. And it's trying to get you to think, hey, you know, I'm drawing a conclusion here. It draws a conclusion based on what he just said in verse 11. If, in fact, we keep on counting as true the reality that we are dead to sin and alive to God, which logically commands us to live our lives in responsibility or in a duty, if you will. We have a duty, a responsibility to not let that sin nature rule and reign in our life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. When we were unregenerate as unbelievers, before we came to the cross and believed in Jesus Christ, our sin nature reigned like a king over our whole life, our physical body, our whole life. Making that, as we saw back in chapter, in earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, where it says, body of sin, in the middle of that our body of sin might be, and not done away with, rendered inoperative. Katargeo doesn't mean to do away with something. It's not gone. It's still there. And really, the translation there, if you recall, with the genitives there, it's sin-possessed body. Because why? It resides in the genetic makeup of your body, as we saw in our Origin of Life study. It uses our body as an instrument, a means to perform its evil deeds, and seeks to regain that position of master. And see, that's what he's going to go back and forth, master-slave relationship, as we go through the rest of the context here and the rest of the chapter. And it's seeking to regain that master position once again. Because our death with Christ ended that master relationship with the sin nature. And because our resurrection with Christ placed us in a vital living union, a personal relationship with Christ, we are now, as believers, to keep on, present tense, refusing to allow our sin nature to use our body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Whenever the sin nature stirs us up with its lust patterns and tries to dominate our body, tempts us to sin, and temptation is not a sin, as we saw in James chapter 1. It solicits us to sin. It's soliciting us to disobey God. We are to count on the fact that we are in Christ and that we have been freed from that master-slave relationship with the sin nature. See, if we choose to respond to that temptation, whatever it is, what are we doing? We're stop walking by the Spirit and we're going to be turning that sin nature loose and becomes the master again. So the command here literally says to, as a present tense with a negative, present imperative with a negative may, says stop letting the sin nature, stop letting the sin nature reign. Recognizes action is ongoing in those to whom he is writing. He's got some reports that they were doing this. They were choosing to put that sin nature back in rulership, and he's saying, hey, don't do that. In view are not acts of sin flowing out of the sin nature. That's not his focus. If it's ruling, there will be acts of sin. Make no mistake about it. But his focus is on putting that sin nature back into master position once again. Putting that, making the dominance of the sin nature in the life out of which will flow acts of sin. He's not saying or implying that, and don't go there, that believers never sin. But that the sin nature is not to dominate the life. That's the normal Christian life. Remember, the normal Christian life is a supernatural life with supernatural resources that we have. The Word and the Spirit. Supernatural resources. You can't cut out either one of them without falling into some real issues. So the bottom line is, his emphasis here, who's controlling your life? Who's controlling the life? Is it God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word? Or is it that sin nature? What's the master? In life, there are only three options for the believer. We saw the first one there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we can do the will of Satan. This one is found in a list of commands that he's given us to get our thinking straight in a number of different areas. Renewing the spirit of our mind, as we saw the other night. But in verse 27, he says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, he's given us an imperative mood here, present tense. Do not give the devil, and that's a present tense, keep on not giving the devil an opportunity. An opportunity. The word there really is tapas, which means a place in your life. Opportunity is a good translation, it really gets the point across. He's saying, you've got to make a choice. Stay with the Word, stay with the Spirit, or respond to some of the counterfeits of Satan that are very alluring, but they will take you out of fellowship. Put that sin nature back in a master mode. So that's one option. Letting Satan do it in his will. The second one is we can do the will of God, which is the objective here in our context in Romans chapter 6. I want to get down to verse 13. Because we get the negative and then the positive. Don't, the negative first. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present, here's a contrast, strong contrast here, but present yourselves to God. Presenting here, King James uses yield, but it's to present for service. Present for service. Yourselves as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then, of course, the third one is we can respond positively to our sin nature. And that, of course, is verse 12. And he gives us the command not to do this. But see, anytime you have a command, don't do this, why is that? Because you can. Got to remember that. The commands not to do something in Scripture are there to show us God's viewpoint, His direction. Don't do this. It's not in your best interest. And of course, we've got to stop thinking, you know, He's omniscient. He's our Creator. Obviously, He knows better than we do what's best for us. But, you know, that human viewpoint jumps in there and says, no, you know, I think I know better than He does. Right, that's why we spend so much time falling flat on our face. But anyway. So therefore, do not let sin reign. Be master in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Obedience, as we're going to see here. Interesting. The critical issue in life, which of these three options will you choose to respond to? That's a critical importance in your life. But it's your choice. Now, out of that list, the unbeliever only has two options. He can't do the will of God. Not as an unbeliever. The only thing he can do is respond to the gospel and the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and believe in Jesus Christ, and then the whole ballgame changes. But until then, he can either respond to the lusts of his sin nature, and part of that sin nature, remember, is the human good side. The things that were rejected at the cross by Christ too. The human good, human viewpoint stuff. Just because somebody's sin nature is ruling all the time doesn't mean that they can be just as nice as can be. Operating under their human good. God isn't impressed. But man is. So what does it mean here when he says the sin nature to reign and to dominate your life? Well, the last phrase of verse 12 really gives us a clue what he's talking about when he says you're letting that sin nature rule and reign. You obey its desires, its lusts. I like the word for obey here, hupokuo. It's a hupo akuo. Akuo means to hear. Hupo means under authority, if you will. To hear under authority. Now the idea in the Greek, as it is in the comparable synonym in the Hebrew, is that if you heard something correctly, then you're supposed to obey it, be obedient to it. So the idea here is what is heard is obeyed. That's why they translated obey. That's the idea. And it's a present infinitive setting up the purpose here. Therefore, the sin nature reigns when we are obedient to it. We choose to be obedient to its various lust patterns and desires. When we are attentive to its demands, its desires, instead of the Word of God, divine viewpoint, what are we doing? We're choosing to stop walking by the Spirit. Shutting down the communication link between you and God. It's interesting here when it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. What is that its, little its, refer to? In other words, what is its antecedent? Would be the technical phrase for this. Logically, looking at the verse, you would think it would go back to the sin, hamartia. Problem with that is that grammatically, there's a rule. You can't do that. The rule in the Greek is that the pronoun and its antecedent must be of the same gender. Sin is feminine. Well, the pronoun is neuter. The antecedent goes back to mortal body, to this physical body, which is the mortal aspect of it, that the body is subject to death. We're going to see that over in chapter 8. He's going to make that point too, that, you know, this body, even though we're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, it's still subject, even though, you know, that sin nature is there, it's genetically part of the genetic makeup, you're still subject to death. Apart from the rapture, all of us are going to die at some point. Some of us sooner than others. That's why we need to be prepared every day. We don't know what today, the next day will be. But why and how the focus here on the body? Can you see the sin nature? Can it be observed? You can see the results of it being in rulership. But the sin nature itself, not at all. It has to have a vehicle. And that is the body. Remember, it's part of that genetic makeup of the body. And we saw that when we went through and studied the origin of life. And we're going to see it again when we get into in our study on Wednesday nights on the brain-soul complex, when we get in starting next week, I think, in the study of the sin nature itself. And it's the whole doctrine. And it's quite extensive. So the sin nature itself is intangible, invisible entity. Okay? Now, it needs the body in which it resides to carry out its desires. This word here, epithumia, which is most often, I think, in translated lust, but it's talking about the desires, the lust patterns of the sin nature. Epithumia. Strong desires. Thumia by itself can be a desire. But when it adds epi to it, which it usually does, intensifies the concept. Makes it very strong. Now, for it to influence, some examples. To have impact on what your eyes look at. To influence, to have impact on what your ears listen to. He's talking about the things that the epithumia, the lust patterns. To influence, to have impact on what your mind thinks. He's talking about here in verse 13 when he gets to the instruments, your members as instruments. This is what's in view here. I think the most important one here is to influence what your mind is thinking and focusing on. Because remember, all through the Scripture, the focus is on what is the basis of your thinking? What is your frame of reference? Over and over again. We've seen it in our study in 1 Peter, which we won't be in this morning. We'll do a little thing for Easter this morning. Study of the torn veil and its importance, and then we'll have communion. Another one is to influence, to have impact on what your hands do. To influence, to have impact on where your feet carry you. Things that you need to think about once in a while here. The sin nature says, steal. But it can't do it without your hands. your feet. Sin nature says lie, but it needs your mouth and tongue to do it. The point is, the sin nature is invisible, not seen while the body is visible. And the sin nature entices, motivates, while the body carries it out. Question. Can the sin nature and the believer do these things without permission? No. We must give permission. We must give that permission to turn it loose. The volition of the soul is the agent that says either yes or no. The volition of the soul, it's part of the soul, not the brain computers we've seen. In the light of the cross, and the fact that we're dead to sin, we died to sin, back in verse 2, you who have died to sin, and he's talking about those who have believed in Jesus Christ, have been separated from that sin nature. You don't have to let it rule anymore. The provision is there for you. And he asks the question, why do you still live in it? Why do you have a relationship with it? The living there, word there emphasizes a very intimate relationship, if you recall. But because we died to it, it no longer has to dominate. It cannot dominate without our permission. And that goes back to that good old volition. Making that choice. So we have to choose to let it reign, to dominate our life. See, you can't say, I'm a victim, because you're not. No victimology here, Scripture. That's psychobabble nonsense. The reason we said that as a believer walking by the Spirit, you must choose to put the sin nature in rulership before you can sin. That is, to stop walking by the Spirit. You can't, remember, what does Galatians 5:16 say? If you're walking by the Spirit, you cannot by any means fulfill the lust of the sin nature. Can't do it. Strongest negative in the Greek that you can get. Drawing the contrast. Let's not forget that. If when we're tempted to sin, produce acts of sin because of the lust patterns of the sin nature, we need to count on the fact that we are dead to that sin and desire it's seeking for us to become involved with it. We're dead to that sin and to its desire. The question, why the emphasis on a dying body then? Something that's a body that's subject to death. It keeps us humble. Our feet firmly planted on the ground. In the face of our new position of great importance, we're in Christ. We're in union with the God-man Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe. It's designed to remind us that in this life, we live in a frail, dying body. As a believer who is in union with Christ, a saint, does it make sense that we should be dominated, that we should be ruled by something that is temporal, that is going to the grave? In fact, positionally, it's we've been isolated from it. But we tend to want to put it back in rulership and run with it. Paul very emphatically here is saying, no, it makes no sense for us to put it back in that master position. I mean, that's where he started, didn't it? Back in verse 2. How can you, have died to sin, still live in it. How can you do that? Our responsibility then is to choose not to let the sin nature reign and rule in our life. That's his point here. That's the responsibility here, the third one from verse 12. And then in verse 13, we have 4, 5, and 6. We have three of them here in this verse. The fourth responsibility, the first phrase in verse 13, is to not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. Again, we've got an imperative. Do not. And all the imperatives you ever find in Scripture, what are they doing? They're a challenge to you to make choices. Remember what Christ has done for you. You don't need to go that direction. Oh, but it seems so awesome, so alluring. So, you know, yeah, that's going to lead you right down the path. In the previous responsibility in verse 12, Paul focused on the body as a whole. While this one deals with the proper use of individual members, as I went through the hands, the eyes, the mouth, this kind of thing, the feet. Do not go on presenting. Now we get the word that they've clobbered with yield. And I've heard some people just yell and scream, yield, brother, yield, you know, and all this garbage, and they have no clue what the passage is teaching. But anyway. Parhistemi. Actually, it's histemi with rough breathing, so you get the H in there, but sound. And the par. Parhistemi means to place beside, to place near something, to place something so it's at the disposal of someone. We are not to put any of our members, the parts of our body, at the disposal or of the service of the sin nature. That's his point here. Not at the disposal, not at the service, however you want to look at it. But I'd usually translate it, you know, the service aspect, because that's what he's going to emphasize when we get down here a little farther, because it fits the flow of the context. And quite frankly, meanings of the words, you know, you can go to the lexicons and say, oh yeah, it's got 10 different nuances. Well, you have to look at the flow of the context to see what the nuance is for that particular context. And what's good for that context may not be good for another. You just have to be very careful about that when you're going through and exegetically working on these passages. There's a great book out there by a guy named Carson, professor one of the seminaries, that says exegetical fallacies. And it goes through all the ways that pastors go through and they do, whether it's word studies or all kinds of stuff, how they clobber them and because of errors in the way they go about their study exegetically, come to wrong conclusions. And it's a very illuminating book. And it goes a great way in stepping on a lot of toes. But anyway, so we are not, he's commanding us here not to put any of the members of, or the parts of our body at the disposal of that sin nature. To be used as tools, literally, for the performance of evil deeds. Whether it's eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, other members of our body. Can be put into use, into service, in a manner that's totally offensive to God. Totally offensive to God. Now, let's see. Look down at verse 19. Where it begins by indicating our status before the cross. While in our former position of slavery in the sin nature, Then he contrasts that with after the cross. Okay? So before, it's what? Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, see, that's before they believed in Jesus Christ, okay? Before the cross. And then, so now, and Paul does that so often, as we've seen in our study of Ephesians and Galatians and here before, you know, he keeps saying, okay, here's what you were, but here's what you are now in Christ. Remember this. There's a difference. And really it points out what God has done for you in Christ. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, being set apart for Him in time. Sanctification. So it's before, it's slaves of unrighteousness. After, slaves of righteousness. But now that our sin nature has lost its position of master over us, it doesn't have to rule anymore, we are not to choose to put the members of our bodies at the disposal of our old nature again. And it is a daily battle for all of us. That's why he keeps on, he puts it in the present tense there in verse 11. Even so, consider that you're dead to it and been alive to God. Keep on. Present tense. It's a daily battle that we face. Because sometimes it seems like it's so much easier just to go with the flow. To go with the flow. And we end up down the rapids and in the drink. But anyway. So daily we must count on the fact, the truth, that we have died to the sin, the sin nature, have been separated from its domination. When we do this, we're able to do a couple of things. First, refuse to allow the sin nature to rule as king in our life. That's verse 12. And two, to refuse to put the members of our body at the sin nature's disposal, at its service, to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the first part of verse 13. Note the term instruments here, haplon, means a tool or a weapon. A tool or a weapon of unrighteousness. And unrighteousness, adikia, speaks of a total disregard for what is right. And remember, as we're seeing in our study on Wednesday night, when that sin nature goes back into rulership, we shut down the spiritual bypass so that we don't get clear reads outs of our... We may have a lot of truth. We may have learned a lot of doctrine. But when that sin nature rules, that stuff coming up into the analysis center of the soul, it's going to be clobbered. It's going to be distorted. You're not going to come to correct conclusions at all when that sin nature rules. That's why it's so important to maintain the walk by the Spirit. Maintain that spiritual bypass, the human spirit, in operation, as we've seen. Now the fifth responsibility is a positive one. The first half of it is present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. This one's in two parts. Again, we got the parhistemi here. To place beside or near, as I said, to put at the disposal or the service. But here, he shifts. The first one was present tense. Okay? Here, he shifts to aorist. Aorist tense. Which puts the emphasis a little different. Now there's some that want to take this. The aorist really says, you know, you've got to make a deliberate decision. A deliberate, decisive decision here is what he's challenging you. And the thing is, sometimes the aorist means, you know, point of time. And it really always has that kind of a nuance to it, a point of time. Point someplace. Some action is all looked at as a point, no matter how big that point might be, or the action is. And so some interpreters take this and say, well, this is speaking of making that one big decision in your life to, you're going to do everything for God. You're going to go His way. This is talking about for believers now, after salvation. This is not talking about salvation here. And they're saying, oh, you got to make that big decision, that life-changing decision. You know. Unfortunately, they're out to lunch. This is a constitutive aorist. Remember those where it emphasizes the points of time in view here, all the times in your life, every day, that you're challenged to put that sin nature back in rulership. But it says here, you know, here's the command. Don't do that. Apply the truth of the Word of God. Stay empowered by God and the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk worthy of your calling in Christ. In fact, all these points of time would be verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. It's a challenge every day. Now some, you can also make this the ingressive. It just emphasizes the beginning of an action or the culmination or the ending of an action. But that's neither one of those apply. It's this one here that applies. The causative here in this context. There's no way you stop and think logically that in your life there's one time that you can make a decision to not put that sin nature in rulership and have this be what this is emphasizing. It's not. It's you're going to face that issue over and over and over again in your life. Be aware of that. Be awake. The causative also emphasizes the urgency of this action. To change the stress of priority as if the author is saying, make this your top priority is what he's doing here, going from the present to the aorist. He's not saying one-shot deal. Don't go there. And I know there's some big names that do that. Dr. Ryrie's one of them. And I've heard him personally. And he's wrong. But that's his privilege. So the causative then is emphasizing that there are many times throughout your life where we'll have to make that decision. Sometimes it's many times every day to make that decision. Either to continue walking by the Spirit or going with the flow and desire of the sin nature. Some other examples of this causative use. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2 when he says, preach the word. He's telling Timothy, preach the word. Is that a one-shot deal? Huh? Or is that every time you get in a pulpit or whatever the venue is that you're teaching, you communicate the word? Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. You glorify Him once? No. Points of time that you have the opportunity to apply the truth of the Word of God in your life and have an impact for Jesus Christ. Glorify Him. See, that's the thing. Our whole life should be focused on bringing glory to Him. And everything else will fall into place. Another one that's emphasizing the causative aspect in James 1:2 when he says, Consider it all joy. Add up the facts. My brothers, when you encounter various trials. So he's saying, you know, every time you face a trial, test, a pressure in your life, add up the facts. What does the Word of God have to say about this thing? Are you going to succumb to the situation, or are you going to apply the Word in that situation and come through it glorifying Him? The basis given for this, for putting ourselves at God's disposal, follows. How? How can we do that? Because we are alive from the dead. We're alive from the dead. He always gives us mechanics. He always tells us the why. So we're not left out there hanging someplace. See, that's where sermonettes don't cut it, because you never get the message that's there. So when he talks about being alive from the dead, what's the implications that flow from that? Well, we're regenerated at the point of believing in Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Christ. And that's all done by God, the Holy Spirit. That's how we have that new life in Christ. We're new creations in Him. In the context here, being identified with Christ in His resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life, from verse 4. What Paul is trying to remind us of is that we must have this attitude towards God of being risen ones, because we are risen ones. Just as He was raised, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And in fact, when we saw in Ephesians 2:6, being in union with Christ, we are in Him positionally at the right hand of the Father this morning. That place of honor. Did you earn or deserve it? No. It's a grace basis all the way. We must never forget who we are by grace. We're in Christ, members of His body, and our decisions and subsequent actions are to reflect just that, to reflect our new paternity in Him. Later in the context, in verse 16, I think it helps us to understand what's in view here. He says, Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience to whatever it is, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. He sets the principle there. Either of sin resulting in death, separation, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Which is it? Well, he's drawing that contrast right back to that volition, making a choice again. So Paul declares that when one chooses to present himself to another person to be his obedient slave, or to the sin nature, which is really what is in view here, he therefore becomes the other person's slave. See, so the question for each of us is, at any point of time, is it going to be slaves of lawlessness or of righteousness? Which is it? See, your choice. Now that we've been freed from the sin nature as master, we have a new master, God. Therefore, Paul commands us to present ourselves, our total being, to God, to place ourselves at His disposal for His service. Okay. Now, the third part here, the sixth responsibility, the second part of the positive command to present here. Here Paul says, and he doesn't repeat, as it begins here, with the "and your members as instruments of righteousness to God," but the "ears present yourselves" is a part of this. This is the main verb here for this phrase too. So it's present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The positive side again. So the fifth responsibility, Paul commands us to present our total being to God. This responsibility, the sixth, commands us to present the individual members of our body to God. He breaks it down. Right down to the hands, eyes, feet, whatever. Okay? That they are to be used in ways pleasing to God. That is consistent with divine viewpoint. Now, if we don't have an understanding of divine viewpoint, we don't have a frame of reference, a truth, we really have no clue which way we're supposed to be choosing and going here. So he's really saying, you know, you've got a responsibility here to make some choices all the way down through here. From verse 11, 12, 13, just full of commands, imperatives. Some things to think about. Now, next week we'll pick up with verse 14. The declaration of our release from the law. We're under grace, not under law. And there's some important things to look at there. So we'll pick it up there next Sunday morning, first hour. And most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to look at this great passage of Scripture and to see here what your viewpoint is for us, the responsibilities that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to make those decisions to in our own life, day by day, moment by moment, so that we can bring honor and glory to you in our life. And of course, as we do that, we're going to be benefited tremendously in our own life, making those right choices to place in our members of our own bodies in service for righteousness' sake to you. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. We just thank you for those that are here this morning. We just pray that you'd provide the challenge and the encouragement through the things that we studied this morning, that they'll consider these things in the days and weeks ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.